Hidden. Get started. Let's open the word of prayer and we'll get with it. Dear Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, it is so rich and there are so many things to learn. And Lord, so much of it it runs against our grain and we don't want to do it that way, Lord. And yet that's your command. And Lord, help us to be obedient. Try to follow the precepts you've put here and Lord, in this Sermon on the Mount, and what a blessing it is. So we just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, each and every one of us, for the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. And we're kind of soon going to be winding down the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think we will today, but probably next week. So it's been tremendous. Some of the teachings, I squirm up here. I'd rather be back there and listen to somebody else teaching these things. But it's the Word of God, and we're supposed to study it, learn it, and obey it. So, okay, and who would read Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11? John?
Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Or if then being evil, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?
Okay, thank you, John. And you know, there's a lot of peace in what John just read. A lot of peace. God is going to give us good things. That's a promise. And God is pulling for us, and He has a perfect will. And a lot of times, we ask for things that we shouldn't have. And He knows better. And He sees the big picture. We don't. And we get frustrated at Him. Blame Him. And Lord, why are you doing this to me? And yet, anyway, He gives us good gifts. And so, as this section talks about us, as bad as our fallen nature is, we're all sinful people, sinful creatures, okay? As bad as our fallen nature is, we give good things to our children. We do, you know? We want the best for our kids and our grandkids. And we're benevolent, you know. And what a heart, then, must the Heavenly Father have toward His pleading children? I mean, God is perfect. And He loves us in a way that we don't understand what love is. We think we love our spouse and this, that, and the other. But we don't begin to love as much as He does. God's love is so much greater than we have any capacity for. He gives us always what is perfect. He makes no mistakes. God doesn't make any mistakes. He always gives us what we need because He loves us so much. And there's times that we don't understand that. He has His plan. And I've mentioned this before, but it comes back to mind again, Christy Colas. And I was here, and there was something I don't remember what the situation was, but there was something happened to her that we would look at that and say, oh, that was a bad deal. I mean, she got hit in some way. I don't know what it was, you know, and what it looked like a setback to us. And she responded, that is what I needed because that is what God gave me. And I'm thinking, whoa. I had to ponder that. I mean, it hit me so because I expected her to have a negative response. That was her response. And I thought about that the rest of the day. And I finally, at the end of the day, I finally came to conclusion. That girl knows a whole lot more about living in the will of God than I do. I got a long ways to go, a long ways to grow, okay? And there's so many things that look bad to us and yet it turned out for good. God, again, knows what he's doing. And I, the thoughts that came to my mind, the man born blind, the people asked Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? You know, that he was born blind. You know, somebody had to be doing something wrong. Somebody had to sin. Who was it, Lord? He says, no, neither. He was born blind because I am getting ready to glorify myself. You know, God had a plan. It looked bad. The man is blind, was the blind man's sight. He received it, and it was a blessing. Okay? We take a look at Job, you know, and you stay, if we would be those guys talk with Job, we would feel so sorry. How in the world could God do something like that to somebody? You know, and going on and on and on. And I mean, Job, he was living in absolute misery. Absolute misery for a period of time. And yet Job did not, anyway, he remained firm. Look at Joseph. Look at his life. Look at all the things that Joseph went through. And in the end, it turned out for good. God had a plan. And folks, we need to understand that in our situations. Take a look at the disciples and Mother Mary when they're standing there at the cross. You know, watch them hang there and bleed and die. You know, what a tragic. You know, everybody had to be heartbroken. You know, and it looked so bad, so bad. And look at the end result. I mean, wow. Man, we glorify in what happened then. We rejoice. I mean, it brought salvation. We have a chance of going to heaven because of it. And so all the way through, and again, folks, it's hard. When we're going through the trenches and we're in the battle, it's hard to understand these things. But I hope when we go through it that we can think back and think on these things. You know, God loves us, and he does not give us bad things. He does not, no matter what it is. We can have a bad health report. We can have financial problems, you know, car accident. I mean, you name it. And yet, stop and think. Is God big enough that if he wanted to, he could have prevented this? The answer is yes. Yes, he could. And so, but he allowed it to happen. Anything that happens to us has got to pass through the fingers of God. You know, and we know again, looking at the book of Job at the beginning, Satan can only go as far as God will allow him to. And Satan's running, but God's got him on a leash. And he's out there running, but God's hanging on. And the devil can only go as far and as God will allow him to. And I mean, anyway. Some things may seem bad to us, but remember, God's plan for us is perfect. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it in love with a purpose in mind. Now, it's easy to stand up here and talk about it, and we've all gone through situations, and I've got angry at God. I've shook my fist at God. It's been a long time ago, but I did. I was a newly born Christian, and I was... Anyway, so we can do it. And that is, a lot of times, the first thing we do, we get mad at God. God, why are you doing this to me? I do not deserve this. We need to be thankful he doesn't give us what we deserve. So, and again, maybe God is chasing us to get our attention. Maybe he's giving us a spanking to bring us back in line again. And any time God chastises a believer, he's doing it in love to get him back on track again. Because he's veered to the right or the left, and God's got to channel him back. And a lot of times we've got to get our wings clipped, and that's part of his chastisement. He promises he will chastise those that are his. And a lot of times we need to stand back and say, God, there must be a lesson in here for me. Lord, teach me the lesson. Help me to learn. Help me to learn quickly so I could get through this chastisement you're putting me through. You know, and again, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe there's no chastisement. Maybe not. But remember that he gives us, whatever he gives us is perfect for us. He has a plan, a perfect plan for us. And that is part of the situation we have to go through. Okay, any questions or comments before we move on? I just said a lot there, so. Okay. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 7, 12. Just the one verse. And who'd read that for us? Delbert?
Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets.
Okay. Very good. The golden rule. All right. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do even so to them. Folks, we are to treat others in the same manner that we want to be treated. And as we're treating other people, if we get angry and things like that, we need to try to bear these things in mind. Do the same thing to them and in the same way. We consider it reasonable what they should do to us. Hey, you shouldn't be treating me this way, and yet we do the same thing. And that is what we're to do to them. You know, what we would like to have them do for us. And there's not a whole lot can be said on this. It's pretty well self-explanatory. But it goes on to say, for this is the law and the prophets. In fact, it's a theme throughout the whole Bible. You know, we're to do good unto others. Do good unto others, just like we want good done unto us. No, anybody want to add any more to that? I guess I've said all I'm going to say on that. John?
Starts out, therefore. We just read and thought about what God gives us, and it's always good. So we should give good to other people.
Right.
We can't see the future to know what is good, but we know, I guess you can say, instinctively what we want done to us, we do
sure.
to others. Because God always gives us good.
Yep. Good point. Yeah, that's got that therefore in there. Okay. Okay, let's go ahead and read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And who'd read this for us? Okay, Tracy.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Folks, that's a sobering passage. Sobering passage, okay? And it runs totally against what, I guess I should say, most of the teachings in churches today runs totally against this verse. People, I mean, they just skim over it. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to listen about it. But anyway, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate. This expresses the difficulty of the first right step in salvation. Okay? The hardest thing it is to do to get a self-righteous, unsaved person, the first thing you got to get them to admit is the fact that they have to admit we are lost. And most people don't really get concerned about getting saved until they finally come to the conclusion, I am lost. That was the situation with me. And I thought I was okay. I was happy with Jim Gay. I was a good boy. I could look around and think, well, I'm doing better than him and her, and, you know. And some preacher said, well, we went to a funeral. A preacher said, we're going to see this guy in heaven. Well, nuts of that guy's going to heaven. I don't have a liquor problem, you know. And anyway. Involving, as it does, a triumph over all our natural inclinations. When the Lord finally laid on me and convicted me in that church service that morning, that Jim, you are lost. He just asked at the end of the service, he just asked everybody that can say that, you know, for absolute certainty, no doubt, that you're going to heaven. If you died this afternoon, you're going to heaven, hold up your hand. And I had never heard that in my life. I'd never heard that kind of preaching, that kind of teaching. And all of a sudden, I mean, I've been struggling and wondering all along, but I kept hoping and, you know, that I'm saved. I've talked about my testimony so many times on the fact Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's, I've struggled with that. Have I been born again? What does that mean? I didn't know. I didn't understand. I wasn't taught that in church. Went to church all my life, and I'm now about over 30 years old. Been to church all my life. Never heard it. Okay? And anyway, the hardest thing I had to do is finally admit. But then also, I got very uncomfortable. All I wanted to do is get out of that church as quick as I could. And I told Nancy on the way to the car, walking across the parking lot, I said, honey, as long as I live, I never want to come back to this church again. I was mad. I was upset. Okay? And we didn't for a long time. But I knew the message that man talked about that morning was exactly what I needed. And eventually we went back. And then I struggled for a long time. And I fought time and time and time again. And that's a lot of times why we have to keep hearing things over and over and over again. There was one guy that went to the church about the same time I did, and as soon as he heard the message, I mean, he automatically came forward. I mean, back them days, we're walking down an aisle. We're coming forward. We're lined up in front of the pulpit, you know. And I long for them days. You know, I really do. And this world has turned cold against God. But anyway, okay, I'm off my notes. I need to get back on my notes. So I get carried away. In Luke 13:24, it gives a stronger expression when it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Folks, there's a battle that goes on. There's a battle that will rage in your soul. God is calling you. He's drawing you, and Satan is hanging on. He's grabbing on. He's pulling back. And I mean, there's this tug of war going on inside. And some people really struggle. Oh, I started to say the one guy, the first day he heard the message, he got saved. I struggled and fought and laid awake and stewed and fretted for 2 years under sound, solid gospel preaching, hearing the gospel message every Sunday. And that's why a lot of times I keep repeating things over and over and over, because there might be somebody out there, another Jim Gay that's out there that's still hanging on. No, Lord, I'm not ready yet. Someday I want to get saved, but not now. I'm not ready. What about my friends? What's God going to do to my life when I become a Christian? Oh my, he may want me to start reading my Bible. He may want me to pray more. He may want me to teach a Sunday school class. And that was the furthest thing. I mean, those people could have that stuff, but leave me alone. I just, you know, just leave me. Just let me live my life. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm fine. Those are things going through my mind. And I can't get away from it. Okay. The battle's raging in the soul. The Lord is drawing, and the devil is fighting back to hang on to us. There is a battle going on. The Bible goes on to say here, for wide is the gate. That means it's easily entered. It's an easy path to take. And broad is the way. It's easy to trod. You know, just kind of cruising on cruise control, going through life. Everything's hunky-dory. Just sailing through, easily trodden. That's the way that leads to destruction. It leads to destruction to those who are so lured. The Bible says, and many there be which go in thereat. Folks, the Bible's telling us the vast majority of people are not going to go to heaven. The vast majority of humanity is going to wind up in a lake of fire. And that is not popular Bible teaching today. But folks, that's the Bible. It's right here. We just read it. Okay? Many people believe that eventually everybody will go to heaven. No, God's not going to send anybody to hell, they believe. You know, they're calling God a liar. If that's true, then God is a liar. Okay? Folks, it's not true. The majority of people are going to go to heaven. Hell. Can you mute me? Verse 4. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Folks, that's the Bible. The broad way, the ease with which it is trodden, and the abundance of people will be found in it. Sailing with a fair wind and a favorable ride, you know, just cruising through life, you know, not concerned about God, don't have time for church, too busy, all this stuff. The natural inclinations of the human mind are not crossed, you know, and the fears of judgment are not in mind. You know, hey, I don't have to worry. I'm better than most people. I'm not killing people, and I'm not doing a lot of stuff a lot of these other people are doing. I'm good. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm doing all the right things. I'm good. It leads to destruction. The lake of fire, Jesus calls it. It lasts for eternity, folks, the lake of fire. Jesus says it, and he is the one having the final authority. He is the judge. And folks, someday everybody's going to stand before him and give an account. And one time there was a person who was teaching on these verses here, Matthew 13 and 7, 13 and 14. And he said, you know, a lot of people say, you know, the narrow gate's going to be some little gate off to the side here. It's hard to get through. That you got this broad way. He said, this is his example. Here is my example, you know, of the broad and narrow gate. He says, you got this broad gate, and everybody is coming toward you. Okay? The broad gate's going back. They're all headed this way. He says the narrow gate is just a little gate right in the middle of the broad gate. And you're walking through, trying to walk through here, going this way through this gate, and the multitudes are coming back, going the other way, and you are bucking the tide as you go. That was his illustration of it. And I remembered that. That's been from probably 40 years ago. Anyway. We're ready to move on. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, Tracy.
One of my favorite examples, I don't know anything other than the guy was a circuit rider in the 1800s, but one of my favorite preachers quoted it, and I quote it frequently, but he said to walk in error and falsehood is easy. You can go 1,000 miles in one direction, 1,000 miles in the other direction, you're still in error and falsehood. But to walk in truth and righteousness is as to balance on the edge of a razor blade. And the only way to stay the course is to keep your eyes on Christ. And I love that because when we balance on something, you look at what you're balancing.
Yeah.
But that's not how you enter. It's to look at Christ. Sure. And we want to look away and look around.
Good point. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Remember years ago, I don't know, we were visiting new move-ins to McPherson or what, but knocked on the lady's door and tried to witness to her, and she shut me down right away. She said, I'm okay, you need to talk to my neighbor. I don't think she was okay.
Yeah.
Get rid of me.
Yeah.
So I went and talked to her neighbor.
He said to go back and talk to her.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else? Okay, let's move on. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 20. And who'd read that for us this morning? Somebody did. A pastor? Okay.
Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Okay, very familiar passage. Okay. The thrust of these verses is found in the first line, beware of false prophets. Okay. Beware of false prophets. That is, of teachers coming as authorized teachers of the mind of God, and they're considering themselves guides to heaven. False prophets, okay, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good on the outside. They look good, you know. A lot of times silver-tongued, right, which come to you in sheep's clothing, with a gentle and plausible, believable exterior. They look good. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves, bent on devouring the flock for their own ends, persuading us that the gate is not straight nor the way narrow. A lot of easy believism out there. Okay? Verse 16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know. And again, do not be hasty here. Give them some time. I mean, and then we're going to be delving into this more in the immediate future as we're going through this Sermon on the Mount. But this is an assurance, a confidence that we can know them by their fruits. You know, now we got to be careful being fruit inspectors, you know, and other people. We're good at that, but we got to be careful. But it says, how are we going to know? By their fruits, their doctrines, okay? Their doctrines and the effects on them personally. When their doctrines are contrary to the Word of God, folks, that's why we need to know the Bible. That's why we need to be studying it constantly. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. When they tend to appreciate the person, the blood, righteousness, and the sacrifice of God. I guess I haven't been in churches. I hear about all these churches that you go to church on Sunday morning, they don't even bring a Bible. And, Charlotte said she went to a Christmas cantata and there was nothing said about Jesus or the blood the birth of Christ, anything. They sang a bunch of Christmas carols and stuff like that. They were secular. And, in a church, that was a Christmas cantata. She was invited by a friend and she went because she wants her friend to come here too. So if I go to her church, maybe she'll come to mine, you know, and hear the word and get saved, you know. Well, she didn't know that. She didn't say that. She doesn't know if she's saved or not. That's not our job. That's God's job. Anyway, they tend to lessen the glory of God's grace. And a lot of times they're in it for money, to gain applause, and to serve their own interests. Folks, you can just find them on TV real easy. Okay. And then the verse 16 goes on to say, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Okay. In other words, anyway, the general sense is obvious. Every tree bears its own fruit. In Genesis, after its own kind is what it says in Genesis. The false prophets are grapes that have been stuck on thorns, and figs that have been stuck on thistles. Okay, now this guy, I find it kind of an interesting take, the way he went through this thing and talking about it. Did you know that grapes don't grow on thorns and figs don't grow on thistles? Did you know that? Yeah, we know that, okay. But you can stick them there, okay. If you look closely, you can see that a thorn did not produce that grape, and a thistle didn't produce that fig. He goes on to talk about, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. I think I better just stick with my notes here. Okay. Anyway, you come along and all of a sudden you see a grape, you know, a beautiful looking grape, but it's stuck on a thorn. And you think, that thorn didn't grow that grape. Somebody stuck it there, okay? And the same thing with a fig and a thistle. You know, I hope I didn't get them turned around there. But There are some people who will attach themselves unwittingly to these false prophets. I mean, there's people flocking after these, wealth preachers, and they'll get stuck on some false teacher who appears to be a Christian. They look good on the outside. Watch out, folks. Be careful who you're following, who you're listening to. And a lot of times, I mean, as I'm doing these things, I say, Jim, I look at me. I say, Jim, is there any chance in the world that you're a false teacher, that you're saying things about the Bible that's not true? And the Bible says, seek not to be teachers, because of them you'll receive the greater condemnation. Up here teaching, and yet, and I hope, I try to teach you guys the Word of God. I want you to know it and understand it and live it and believe it. And I feel like God's called me to be here. That's why I'm here. But anyway, but again, I try to do a soul search, Jim. Are you teaching the Word of God? And I hope to be. I ask God to help me. And I believe he does. I believe that, and I'm thankful this church stands on the Word. We preach the Word of God, in its entirety. Okay, verse 17 and 18. And I'll just go ahead and I'll read those. Even every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The truth here is obvious, folks. There's a simple principle in these two verses. And again, we're talking about false teachers now. We're analyzing, we're examining false teachers and are trying to find anybody. You need to be examining me, okay? We need to examine pastor. Is what he's teaching, is it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up? Good trees make good fruit, bad trees make bad fruit. If you have a bad tree, you're going to get bad fruit. If you have bad sap, you got bad stuff in the tree. Okay? And the idea isn't a rotten, stinking, wretched-looking tree with a bunch of crummy, shriveled-up fruit on it. No. They both look alike on the outside. They look good. Okay? False prophets look good. They come on with a good air. Fancy. Looking good. No, they both look alike on the outside. It's just that when you bite into it, one's good, one's bad. Then you know. Bad fruit, okay? That's what the Bible says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he's trying to tell us we need to look at what these people are teaching, what they're preaching, what they're saying. Who we're following. It's not just here in church, but you turn on the radio, watch TV, what are you watching, okay? And B, if it's somebody, some kind of a preacher, be checking him out. Be like the Bereans. Check out to see if these things are true. That's why we need to know the Bible, folks. Sometimes you might see a false prophet, and there's a real grape and a real fruit. Real fruit. Yeah, I did get ahead of myself. But it's stuck on a thorn or a thistle. Folks, a thorn or a thistle does not produce a grape or a fig. When you look at the stuff that the false prophet produces, it's going to be bad stuff no matter what it looks like on the outside. Eventually, you're going to find out they're sort of starting to say some things that just don't match up with the Word of God. We need to be aware of that and don't be following that type of people. In analyzing them, look for the evidence of internal transformation. Do they demonstrate humility and thirsting for righteousness and longing for mercy? And are they suffering persecution for the sake of Christ? A lot of these guys, I'll leave that alone, Jim. But anyway, they're wanting people to send money in. One of them is calling it a seed promise. A seed, send in a $2,000, send in $2,000, I think it was, as a faith seed, and then stand back and watch that faith seed grow. And you're going to get blessed by, sending in this money, and God's going to bless you. And I mean, there's people sending money. These guys, now they're wanting to go out and buy their seventh Learjet, you know. And okay, they're not longing for mercy, and they don't want persecution. They don't want to speak. They don't want to talk about the negative things we'd call negative. They don't want to talk about hell, you know, because that's something that turns people off. Folks, hell is as real as heaven. And God's, and again, I've said many times, they talk about the love of God, but nobody talks about the wrath of God. And I've said many times, the wrath of God is every much an attribute of his as his love is. And I mean, you can look, I mean, look at the flood. God destroyed everybody except eight people. Folks, there's more than eight people in this room right now. You know, we're not as bad now as they were back then. And I often wonder how bad of a situation must things got into back then, you know. Anyway, false prophets were guided by pride, power, and prestige. And many are selling Jesus for money. That's what they're in it for. And it's pretty obvious. You can see that. So, verse 19 and 20. It says, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. All right? Like root, like fruit, said the old proverb. A tree is judged by its fruit. A true Christian is a person who is bound to give up, who's bound to give the impression of meekness. He is bound to be humble. Our Lord reminds us that if a man is not humble, we are to be wary of him. He can put on a kind of a sheep's clothing, but that is not true humility. That is not true meekness. If a man's doctrine is wrong, it will generally show up sooner or later. And if it shows up, beware. Beware of them. He will be pleasant. He will appeal to the natural man and to the things that are physical and carnal. But he will never give the impression of being a man who has seen himself as a part of a hell-bound sinner saved by the grace of God. Watch their creed. This refers to their actual teaching. Their teaching will go wrong. Look at it closely. And here's a subtle one. They leave out certain things. They leave them out. What they say sounds good, but it's what they don't say that's really the issue. Do they speak the whole Bible? Do they give the whole counsel of God from the beginning to the end? So when you get into dealing with the false prophets, you want to look at their doctrine of salvation. You know, how would you say a guy goes to heaven? You know, what do you believe about that? You know, oh, you just, you know, be a good boy, show up at church, drop a few coins in the collection, you're okay. The Lord has just said to be saved is not easy, right? It's the narrow way. It's the hard way. Now, it's not a works. Again, I'm not proclaiming a works salvation, but I mean just a path. Living a Christian life, it's not easy living a Christian life. And a lot of times we get beat up a little bit and we stand back and say, man, is it worth it? Is it worth it, Lord? Yes, it is. Payday's coming someday, folks. It's coming. You go through a narrow gate to a narrow way, and there is few that find it. The doctrine of salvation of a false prophet isn't going to teach that kind of salvation. They talk about the love of God, not the wrath of God. It's going to be great, a big, great, broad doctrine that includes everybody. And they say all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And they may talk about that he died and rose again. And they may give you what sounds like the gospel. When it comes to whoever, who gets in, It's everybody. We welcome everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, what you believe, come on in. We're open to everybody. Folks, and that's filling churches up with, anyway, it's filling with unsaved people, and then they wind up being on their church boards and their deacons and everything else, and the church doesn't stand for anything. Someone said, they have so wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make it palatable to the carnal mind. They have a cheap doctrine of salvation. Sign a card, walk an aisle, stick up a hand, love Jesus and you're in. It doesn't matter what your life is, everybody's included. There is no narrow gate. And the lie is of what they don't say, he says nothing offensive. You know, I want to make everybody happy. You know, we don't talk about the negative. They want to please everybody. Their message can be the message of health, happiness, positive thinking. They are the compromisers. They put a Band-Aid on it and said, we have fixed it all up. Our time is up. We got a half a minute. Jeremiah says, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They say everything is fine, and it isn't. There's no repentance. There's no warning. There's no judgment. There's no brokenness. There's no contrite heart. There's no deep sorrow over sin. There's never a call for repentance. Repentance means we realize we're guilty, a vile sinner in the presence of God, that we deserve the wrath and punishment of God, that we are hell bound. We've got to realize that, folks, before we get saved. It means that we begin to realize that this thing called sin is in us. And we long to get rid of it, and we desire to turn our back on it in every shape and form. We realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that we need a Savior to forgive and cleanse us from our sin. Folks, we've got to come to that point. We ask Him to do just that and to forgive us our sin and come into our hearts and become our personal Savior. Folks, that is basically a quick form of the gospel, but we can't do it. We have to put our total faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They don't preach that. And our time is up. Any quick questions or comments before we close? I'm just getting started here. Anyway. Yes, John?
I think there's an issue here that a lot of people miss. They watch a TV program and think that they can get truth without going to a local church that's independent. The problem with that is when you're in a local independent church, which we believe is the right way to set up our life ecclesiastically in a local church, you are around the leaders, and you can see what they're like. Mm-hmm. When you listen on TV, you're not around them, and you don't know what they're like. So there's a problem with that, and God has set it up in Acts that you have local churches. You can tell what the people are like because you live with them.
Very good. Yeah, you guys can... You can look at me and see what I'm like. You know what I'm like, and we know what our pastor's like, okay? It's good. So, anyway. Okay, we need to close. Our time is up. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Sermon on the Mount. And, Lord, you give us warnings about false teachers. There's a lot of false teaching going on out there, and it's going to get worse. And there's a movement against the church now and trying to silence churches and saying that we're the bad guys now. We used to be the good guys. Now they're calling us the bad guys. And you know, we're saying that we're terrorists were being labeled as that now, but the message we spread is poison, they say. And it's not poison, Lord, it's truth. And Lord, it breaks our heart to know that people are being sucked in by this, and they're being taken by it, and they're on the wrong path. They're going down the Broadway. Lord, help us to do our part to evangelize and to bring others into Christ. And Lord, give us boldness to speak up and teach the way that we should. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning. Lord, speak through him to us. Open our hearts for the message you have for us today. And again, I pray, Father, when we go home today, we'll say it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.